Okay, good morning, and today is session 6 of Renew Your Mind, and we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started, okay? Father, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Father, that your loving kindness is there every day as we start our day, that we just seek you, and Father, as we seek you, you direct our steps, and I thank you that this morning you've directed their steps right here, Father, and I know that you're faithful to meet every need that they have when they come hungry and thirsty, Father, for your word. I just pray that you reveal to them what you'd have them know today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, session 6, renewing your mind. This is one of my favorite because it's a fundamental part of becoming a Christian. You're born again. You know, you get planted in a local church. And then most people don't really know what to do from there, right? So when you get into classes like this and you get involved in the church, you'll hear the pastors preach and then other people talk about renewing your mind. Because we come in with all these beliefs from our childhood, from, you know, even our teen years. If we haven't served the Lord all our life and didn't start out as a small child, we come in with all these faulty belief systems that are stored up in our mind from television, parents, you know, parents quoting things that they say is Bible and it's really not, you find out later. So we come in with that and then, you know, just media does everything, school does everything to teach you everything that's contrary or the opposite of what God says. So when we come to the Lord to be able to be a disciple and to be a child of God and to walk a successful spiritual life and to lead others to Him, we have to come to Him and say, okay, I have no idea how to live in your kingdom. And the first thing that you'll do is learn to renew your mind. And that's to the Word of God. So we read the Word of God. It challenges our thinking that's not from God. It confronts things that are not from God. And then we choose to repent and take on His view of it. Okay, so it's a lifetime process. You know, don't be discouraged where you're at. We can get discouraged because we want to be somewhere else than where we're at. And I have that problem because I just want to be God. I want to be way ahead of where I am, but I can't be. I have to be right where God wants me to be each day. So every day you just surrender it to the Lord. Let Him direct your steps. Pull away. Sit quietly and say, God, speak to me. That's what I'm learning to do more and more now is, I mean, I've gotten up and read my word and all that, but just sitting there quiet and just say, God, lead me today. I surrender right now to you. Direct my steps. And then I just sit and wait for Him to start talking, you know, in my spirit to hear what He would say. And sometimes it's go to Hebrews, go to this, get your journal out, write what I tell you. He'll just direct your steps from there, okay? But today we're talking about renewing your mind. Okay, so number one, you are a three-part being, which we've spoken about. When you were born again, your inner spirit came alive again and you became a complete three-part being. Before your spirit became alive again, it was dead because of sin, through Adam and Eve. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? So you are now a body, soul, and spirit. Your new spirit is healthy and pure. Your flesh, which is your body and your soul, are not yet, but are accounted as righteous in Christ. The flesh nature remains unregenerated and must be conformed to the nature of Christ through the renewing of our mind. And the day you're born again till the day Jesus comes back, there's a process from being born again all the way till the second coming of Jesus, you know, when He comes back for His church, and it's called sanctification. And in that process, tests will come, trials will come, and it says that these are the will of God for you, because in these trials and in these tests that come, it's the testing of your faith. God knows where your faith's at, but He puts you in a test to see what you're going to do so you can see where you're at. Is my faith, am I really in my faith? You know, and when those trials come, you'll know if you're really in your faith. And lots of times we'll say, oh my goodness, I wasn't in my faith. You know, we'll have to see what God was trying to do in that moment in us. What are you trying to teach me, God, in this? And so if we don't know that that's the purpose of trials, when they come, we'll freak out. And, you know, if we don't have the Word of God in us and know that those trials are for our good, for our sanctification, which is becoming more and more like Him every day, choosing His mindset and the way that He does things over the way that we usually do them. And that's what it's for. It's to sanctify you and set you apart for Christ. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ Jesus. So every thought should be filtered in through the Word of God. And you'll do that more and more as you spend time in the presence of God and you pull away and withdraw like Jesus did and just say, Father, I need to hear from you. So as you do that and you learn and make it a practice to be aware that God is with you all the time, even when you don't feel it. You know, like Joyce Meyer says, look in the mirror and say, God is here right now. God is with me. God is with me. And she would just keep saying that to herself just to make herself aware that God is always with you. So, you know, we can lean into the mind of Christ anytime we have a situation that needs an answer, okay? So your spirit is the intangible part of you, the part that you cannot see or touch. It's the part that connects and communicates with the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that, you know, those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship him with our intellect. You know, when we make that connection with God, it's from our spirit. It's from the deepest core part of who you are, the deepest part of you, okay? And then your soul is your mind, your will, and your intellect. This includes your emotions, ladies. This is the part of you that you have to surrender to the spirit. So when we get all emotional, we have to sometimes sit down, calm down, and say, okay, Lord, what do you say? And that's our spirit speaking to God and making that connection with him. And then you have your body. We all know what that is. It's the physical container that houses both your soul and your spirit. So you are a speaking spirit that lives in a body and has a soul. So first off, you are a spirit. That's the true you now, okay? That's the you. It's the new creation in Christ Jesus. When you're born again, you have a spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin. And when you believe on Jesus, his spirit comes to live inside of your spirit, okay? And then your spirit becomes alive again, and you commune with God through your spirit to his spirit, okay? So before you were born again, the devil had your mind defeated. 2 Corinthians 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then 1 Corinthians 2 speaks about, unless the Holy Spirit opens someone's mind and heart to the gospel, he cannot be saved. So our mind is closed off to the gospel. We're, you know, serving the God of this world, which is the devil. And that's what our mind goes to, right? It's that preset sinful nature. And we have to renew that and learn how to open our mind and our heart to God and let him renew our thinking. So this happens because we've lived in sin and the world's systems up until we've been born again. That is what we know. So we come in with a lot of wrong thinking patterns, which are called strongholds, that have been learned and taught to us by people in our own thinking that is not led by the Spirit but by our flesh. And these strongholds are places we've given the devil without even knowing it. You know, before we're born again, we don't know that, you know, we're just listening to what people teach us. We don't know any better. And so it builds a stronghold inside of your mind so that when the word of God comes, that stronghold that's built there says, no, but my mom said this, or my grandma said this. And it's enmity with the word of God. It fights the word of God. So we don't want to believe what God says. We want to believe that stronghold because it is strong. We've meditated on that. We've thought on that. We've believed that for so long. It's built a strong hold inside of our mind. And the word says that, you know, his word demolishes those strongholds. The truth will set you free from those. So to demolish that stronghold, you have to get the word of God in you and renew your mind to think the way that Christ thinks instead of what that stronghold's telling you. And it takes work. It does. It's not an easy thing, especially if it's something that's been there since your childhood. You know, I was 27 when I came to the Lord. And there was lots of things that I thought I knew. And when the Word of God started confronting me, I was like, wow, I was blind, you know, and he was opening my eyes. And I'm like, my whole childhood, all these things I thought were true. And your parents do the best they know with what they have. But a lot of what I'd been taught was just not of God, you know, so I had to renew my mind to think the way that God had. And I still have to do that every day. You know, if you backslide on doing that, it's like you have to go back to the fundamentals of what Christianity teaches you. And the first thing is to get in God's presence, to put him first every morning. So when you feel like you're backsliding or where do I go from here? Go back to that. Go back to, okay, God, I'm sitting here, I'm listening. Direct my steps. Tell me what to do today. Where am I at? Help me get back on track, okay? That's repentance. And that's the foundation. You have to repent so that you can follow Christ. Okay, so now that you have the Spirit of God, you've been given the ability to transform your way of life by renewing your mind. Without your mind renewed, you're going to do the same things you've always done. Your actions are going to go where your mind takes you, okay? That's why it's important to renew it to the way that God thinks so that you can walk as Christ. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God's word teaches us reality. Reading the Bible is having a conversation with God. We read with the intent of finding out what he has to say about life and life's problems, how to live, how to be a Christ follower. This can be difficult at first, so just keep reading and you will find at the end of some time that you are thinking differently and living freer. An example of this, when I first got saved, Miss Cindy would call me and she'd start talking about all these things that were foreign language to me, like kingdom living, kingdom principles, and I'm like, I don't get this. And she would just talk and talk and talk, you know, because she has passion. She loves the Lord. And after about an hour, sometimes we'd stay on the phone longer than that, we'd get off the phone and I would just feel so overwhelmed at all the knowledge and revelation she had. And I just didn't get it. And I would get off the phone and I would cry because I just felt so overwhelmed. Like, I want to know all that, but I did not understand a word that she said, you know. But after some time, as I took it seriously, you know, and I was hungry for the Word of God. I would just read it and read it and read it. I couldn't wait to get my chores done so I could sit down and read the Word. So as I started doing that, after about 6 months, 8 months to a year, she would call, and I started catching on to some things she was saying. And I was like, oh, this is cool. I'm getting it. I'm understanding. And then after about a year or so, I was starting to connect scriptures from this part of the Bible to another part of the Bible. Instead of just one little scripture here that fit, I could back it with three or four scriptures that said the same thing. And it was like, wow, and I was getting stronger and feeling stronger, you know, like I'm really getting this thing. So it'll happen for you like that too, as long as you stay in your Word and, you know, in prayer, in the presence of God, okay? Okay, so recognize that you are a three-part being. This is vital to know. If you cannot recognize your flesh nature from your spirit nature, you will feel condemned, and instead of walking in faith, you will succumb to the old way you did things. It's important and vital because when that flesh nature, you're always going to have that flesh nature till the day you die. You're always, sin is always going to be right there. Your past is always going to be right there to remind you that you're not saved, or look at you, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. So your flesh is always going to condemn you. It's always going to tell you what you're doing right now, and you can't be a Christian if you did that. You know, maybe your conversion wasn't real. And if you don't recognize that that is the devil telling you that in your own mind, telling you opposite of what God says, you're going to fall into that condemnation, and it's going to make you spiral, and it'll make you backslide. So you have to choose in that moment to have faith and say, no, I remember this point of conversion. I went and I submitted my life to Christ, and I made him my Lord. So Satan, get behind me. Shut your mouth. You know, you're going to have to talk to him, even out loud if you have to go forward and move forward in faith. Because if you believe and come into agreement with the lie he's telling you, you're going to start believing that's who you are instead of the new creation that Christ Jesus said that you are, right? And you probably have experienced that already, right? It's a battle. It's a war. You have to fight it. Spiritual warfare. Believe in God over what the devil says. So the Bible says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I don't know the full meaning of that hold word, but from experience with God, you have to hold on to that truth because everything's going to confront that truth. Your old nature, the world, people, your family are going to confront that truth. And you're going to have to hold on to that truth when everything else around you is telling you that it's a lie. They're lying, not God's word. God's word is always true. And you have to get a bulldog hold and a tenacious faith that holds on to that word of God and what he says over everything that the world says. You know, it's a narrow path that we walk. It's the hard path. It's not the easy path. Christ said, you will have trials. You will have tribulations. But take heart, because I've overcome them. So that's speaking, you know, in this time now, he's overcome it. He can give you a way out of that temptation. But also in the world to come, he's overcome it. And you're going to go and be with him. So he's pointing you to eternity, right? So the Holy Spirit has separated the unregenerated part of you from your new spirit. The spirit part of you is righteous, but the flesh, which is your body and soul, are righteous only by faith, and they're counted as dead in Christ. You may now mix your faith with the Word of God and experience a renewing and transforming of your mind. So you read the Word of God, you choose to believe it. Sometimes you have to wrestle with that Word and chew on it and think on it and say, God, help me understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. You know, your unbelief wants to battle God. So you wrestle with that word until it becomes a belief. Till you lay down your unbelief and you say, yes, I choose that word. It is true. And you're going to have to do that over and over and over and over again. It's a constant battle. So then you must align your spirit with the Holy Spirit. This is where you have to use your will to say no to the old man and say yes to the Spirit of God. The more you do this, the more you will gain freedom from your old ways. Okay, so Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing your soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So your mind must be made new. You must renew your mind because it is in the flesh that sin still tries to reign in you. But God has given you the ability to change the way your flesh responds. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The Spirit motivates you to do the right thing, and your will has to say, okay, Lord, I choose life. So that self-control, it means you can control yourself, right? And yourself is your mind, your will, your emotions, all right? So control yourself. Romans 7:5 says, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. So we chose to do it because we didn't have anything battling against that. We wanted to do it. You know, it came up in our heart. Oh, this looks good. Let me do it. There was nothing there to constrain you or to resist that wickedness in you. But when you have the Spirit of God, the battle's on. Because once the Spirit of God is in you, He's not content with leaving you the way that you were. From that point on, when you're born again, He's saying, follow me. Repent, follow me. Repent, follow me. And that's every day, even all throughout your day. But the more you become sanctified, it does get easier to say yes, because you just discover that God's true and every man's a liar, right? That's what Scripture says. He's good and He's going somewhere that can free you instead of staying where you were. So He's going to constantly be urging you and motivating you to be sanctified. Okay, so Scripture says that flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. When you walk in the flesh, you're going to give birth to flesh, death. What, you know, when you're walking in the flesh, it's always going to lead you the wrong way, and there's always going to be a consequence for walking in your flesh. What you sow, you will reap. And then when you walk in the Spirit, it's the same thing. When you walk in the Spirit, it leads to life. Don't we want that? Blessing or curse? Which one do you want? He says, I said it before you. Choose life. And we choose life by knowing what God's Word says and choosing His will over our stinking thinking, over the demonic strategies the devil has put in our mind, okay? So before the new birth, our flesh was dead by sin because our spirit was dead. So Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing your soul from your spirit, your joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If we want to really change, we're going to let the word of God judge us, which means you're going to look into it like a mirror, and you're going to look at yourself and say, God, you say this. Am I living this out? Am I walking this out? Is this person you're describing me, whether it's, you know, the sinful nature or whether it's the Spirit of God saying this is what it should look like when you're following me? You're going to look at that as a mirror, and it's going to expose attitudes in your heart, thoughts in your mind that are not of God. And at that moment, that's where you can repent and take on Christ's mind and say, okay, I believe you, God. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to really grasp this in my spirit and walk this out. Okay, so now our spirit is alive and our flesh is being counted as dead. That is why we no longer have punishment for our sin in our future. Therefore, we are not going to suffer the penalty of the law against sin. We are now free to be changed. So now we may begin to grow Christ's nature. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Romans 7 says, but now by dying what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You will be able to do this because God has removed your old heart as stone and replaced it with a new heart of flesh. So we used to be stubborn and rebellious and hard to the things of God and resisted them and rebelled against them and, you know, just shook our fist at God. Don't tell me what to do. I know what to do. I'm going to do things my way. And so when you're born again, it says He gives you a new heart of flesh. When you touch your flesh, it's soft, right? If you touch a rock, it's hard. It hurts. Okay, so your flesh is soft. It's tender to God. I'm not talking about your flesh nature. I'm talking about the core part of who you are becomes tender to the things of God. He's dwelling in you, and He causes and motivates you to desire what He desires. Okay, so Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And it doesn't say that we do that. He does that work. He gives you that heart of flesh. He gives you that tender heart to the things of the Lord. We just have to yield to that in our walk every day. So now the unregenerated flesh has no lasting control over sin. Even though our soul desires righteousness, it is powerless to live up to the holy requirements of the law of God because of the sinful nature of the flesh. Okay, Paul wrote Romans 7:14 through 23. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate is what I do. Have you ever been there? I want to do this thing, God, but I feel powerless to do it. I always end up doing the wrong thing. I want to do this, but I do this. We all struggle with that, right? But it's what I hate that I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. But right there, he comes to the point where he realizes, okay, it's not me. That's not the new me doing it. That's my sinful nature. And Christ says, I can have control over that sinful nature now. So he's kind of coming to terms with that and agreeing with what God says. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. So he's separating it right there. Nothing good lives in me in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Have y'all found that true? That law at work in yourself? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want it. I desire you, God. I want to do right. But I see another law at work in the members of my body that's waging war against the law of my mind. And it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So Paul has described a life that is ruled by the unregenerated flesh. But he notes in verse 22 of Romans 7 that his spirit man is not in agreement with his flesh. So you see the struggle there. And that's a struggle unbelievers don't have because they don't have the Spirit of God. So this person feels powerless because of the condemnation that he is living under. Romans 7:22 says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." So he's saying that, thank God for Jesus, because he's realizing now that through Jesus and what Jesus did for him and receiving Jesus Christ now, there's a spirit at work in him now that can free him from that sin, that law of sin and death, right? So I can take control by my spirit and tell that old man to shut up. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for me, right? So you have to speak that out. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is the answer to how to be set free from that body of death. There is no condemnation because your spirit is alive, made clean and free from the penalty of death. Through the righteousness of your spirit, man, you can see your whole self transformed. So Romans 8 says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." The Spirit of life is Jesus Christ. "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man." The law was always meant to lead us to our need for a Savior. It was never meant to save us, but to be a mirror to us that this is the requirements of God. This is how holy he is. When you look at that, do you see yourself? Do you see the holiness of God in you? And we all have to look at that law at times and say, no, I'm nowhere near what God is. And that should make us have a humility that says, okay, I need a Savior. I need Christ. You know, then you're born again. When you're confronted with the law and you believe God, you choose to be born again. And he gives you that Spirit of God that helps you live, not according to law, but according to the Spirit. And the Spirit will always lead you out of that death. It will always lead you to obey the law, okay? "And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds or their thoughts set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." When you're thinking negative thoughts and just overwhelmed with issues and problems and emotions, it feels like death, doesn't it? You feel trapped. You feel overwhelmed, and I just can't make it, and I can't go through another day. Help me, you know? But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So as soon as you sit in God's presence and you just sit there and you direct your focus onto God and he gives you that word, you know, that scripture that comes up in your heart, or walk this way, just whatever direction he gives you, it brings hope. It brings you out of that destructive thinking, and it sets your focus on life. And then we're like, oh, thank God. Thank you, Lord. You know, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit directing and teaching us and leading us to life, right? Because it gives us a hope that we didn't have. You can't find hope inside this carnal mind. It's going to lead you to death every time. You have to set your focus on the Spirit. That's where life and peace is at. So the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So it's as simple as saying so. Paul tells us how this is done in Romans 10:6-13. The power is not up in heaven anymore that we have to wait for it. Look at the example of Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was waiting for an angel to come and stir the waters. We don't wait for it any longer. You don't have to wait for that miracle to be brought to you. It says that the word is near you. It's even in your mouth. He's saying if you're putting that word of God in your heart, it can come out your mouth. You know, whatever's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. So he's saying you don't have to go up to heaven and find God to get that word or to understand or to obey him. Or you don't have to go down to the depths, because that's not where God is either. It says he's in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. So you have everything that you need for life and godliness, to defeat the devil, to not walk in condemnation, to choose life over death, to choose to walk in victory instead of sin, right? Okay, so it says we don't wait for it any longer. The authority for that was given in the Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 30. You don't need the anointed man of God to bring it to you. You can walk just like pastor walks or any other person. You're a Christian. You have the Spirit of God. You know, that's an office they occupy, but you have the same promises and the same God living inside of you and the fullness of Him. So you can walk as Christ walked, just like your pastors, okay? You don't have to go to Him and say, lay your hands on me and give me a word. And, you know, you can get it from God yourself. So Romans 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe it in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Justified, it's just as if you've never sinned. That's how God looks at you from that point. When you take on Christ and you believe in Christ, it's just as if you never sinned. So when He looks at you, He sees Christ, okay? In Deuteronomy, the Lord responds with an option of life or death. Deuteronomy 30 says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. He has given us the freedom to make the choice and has told us what His will is, and that's to choose life. So if you want to know what God's will for you every day, it's sanctifying, you know, getting closer to Him, choosing life. Choosing God. Choose me. Every circumstance you get, what would I do? Choose me. Don't choose that old way of thinking. Don't choose that old path you've went down. Choose me. That's His will for you, okay? So if you're thinking He only gives that to special people and you're not one of them, then here's His answer. Romans 10 says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So take your thoughts captive. We know now that you can choose life and blessing, and that your choice is confirmed by your believing and speaking at what God's word says about you. So you have to put off your old self and put on your new self. Now we need to take our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The only way you're going to know how to do that is to know what God's will is. And His will is in His word. His word is like He spoke it and put it on paper. This is my will for you. And the more you read that, the more you'll be able to discern what His good and pleasing and perfect will is. If you're not reading the word, you're always going to feel like you're struggling to find out what to do in a certain situation. Okay? So you need to know what the will of God is. Read your word, read your word, read your word. It's not an option. He commands us to meditate on it day and night. And it's not because that's going to get us to heaven. We've received Christ. We're going to heaven. But if you want to live victorious, and you want to be a disciple maker, and you want to lead people to the Lord, you're going to have to know what His pleasing and perfect and good will is, right? Or you're not going to walk in victory. Okay, so don't allow thoughts that do not line up with the Word of God to remain in you. Rebuke them, take them captive, and throw them away. Plead the blood of Jesus over your mind, and use the blood of Jesus to quench the fiery darts the enemy sends at you. So when he says, you're not saved, you wouldn't be doing that, you say, no, I chose Christ, I believed in Christ, I'm saved. There's no condemnation for me, devil. You know, I'm a new person. I'm not that person that I was. And that's how you quench it. And then, you know, sometimes you have to say, Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over this mind. Enemy, I rebuke you. You don't have to call out what demon it is that's bothering you. You know that it's wicked. You know that it's evil. You know that it's not of God. You foul and sick and wicked spirit, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And then you put your focus back on Christ. You keep redirecting your focus back on the things of God. Ephesians 6 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. Believe in God's word. Using it. Satan will actually attack you with thoughts to influence your flesh, but you can use your faith to extinguish them and destroy the power of those thoughts. James 1 says, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So this evil desire lives inside your own mind. You know, this thing that you get tempted with, your mind, your thoughts, connect with it. If you're guarding your, you know, casting down those thoughts that don't agree with God, you're not going to connect with that thing. You're going to be binding and saying, no, I don't, you know, I'm a new creation. I'm not going there. Devil, you're a liar. I don't want that thing. And then you'll be asking God, help me, Father, you know, if it's that strong of a temptation. But it lives in your mind, your thinking. So if you let it into your thought life and you conceive with that thing that you've been told not to do, and you play around with that and you start thinking on it and, you know, put it as a desire in your mind instead of rebuking it, you're going to go to that thing eventually. And when you go to that thing and you connect with it, and it says that you conceive with it, it gives birth to death. There's nothing good that can come out of outside of God's will. Okay? So deal with the thought and you end the sin. I'm going to say that again. Deal with your thought and it ends the sin. Lustful thoughts produce lustful feelings that grow until they become strong passions that the flesh will not want to resist. Don't play around with it. You know, don't think, oh, I'm strong enough. I'm a Christian. I've been doing this thing for a while. I get it. No, don't put yourself in that position, because once you do and you put your thoughts on that, it produces emotions. And those emotions, as you all know, can be very powerful. Okay, but it's just an emotion. It's not real. It's just a warning that something's going on inside of you, and you need to look and say, is that of God or is it not of God? If it's producing lustful passions and emotions and desires, flee from it. Flee from youthful lust, okay? Replace those thoughts with God's I love yous from Scripture. His word will protect you from sin. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the prescription to not sin against God, is to hide his word in your heart. To know that he's ever present wherever you go. You're the carriage that carries the king. So don't think that, you know, if I'm going to go play around with this thing, that Christ is not with you, that God's not aware of what you're doing. Even when nobody else is looking, Christ is there. God is there. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you go somewhere, God's with you. So that enough should put the fear of the Lord in you to not go to that thing, right? Okay, so put off the old man and put on the new. Paul in Ephesians 4:20 through 32 states some things that Christians should stop, and then some things that Christians should do. So list the negatives and positive statements from each of the following verses. Okay, so in verse 25, it tells you the negative thing is falsehood. Okay, so it tells you to put off falsehood or speaking lies or telling things that are not the truth. And it says the positive thing to do instead of that is to put on truth. So one's the flesh response, one's the spirit response. It's making it completely clear for you here. Verse 26 through 27 says to put off anger. And verse 26 through 27 says the positive thing to do is protection. When you put off anger, you have God's protection, right? Because you're walking in the spirit. When you go off in anger, you're opening a foothold to the devil, okay? Verse 28 says the negative thing to put off is to steal. So don't steal anymore if you're a thief. And then it says the thing that you put on is useful hands. Do something useful with your hands. Get about the work of the Lord. Put yourself to use. Instead of stealing, go work for what you need. Okay, and then the negative thing would be in verse 29, put off unwholesome talk. Things that do not build up, do not edify. You know they're not right. Why are you even talking about those? Why are you even letting that come out of your mouth? Why are you in agreement and standing in a crowd of people at school that are talking like that? That should repulse you. It should make you want to go away, because the Spirit of God I know in you is not comfortable with that, right? And it says positive thing to do instead is build others up. Do things that edify, that encourage, that strengthen other people. And then the negative thing in verse 30 is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is doing things that are contrary to what he's motivating and leading you to do. You know, if you're not supposed to be watching a certain movie, a rated R movie, and it's got cussing or a sexual scene or whatever in it, and you keep on watching that, you're going to feel this inside of you. That's grieving the Holy Spirit when you don't obey. So what you do instead, remember that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You remember that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that's him telling you, that ain't what you need to be listening to, baby girl. That's not good for you. And so you just remember, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. That's God in his fullness inside of me. Do I want to join with this thing that I'm watching, or do I want to not grieve the Holy Spirit? Okay, and then verse 31, the negative thing is bitterness. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. And then to put on kindness, be compassionate and forgiving. So be quick to forgive, be quick to be compassionate to where other people are at, and be kind. Okay, that can be very hard at times, right? Mm-hmm. So you're going to have to hold on to that word of God, and you're going to have to pray. I've been challenged this past year with forgiveness and not letting bitterness come in. And the only way I can do that is to pull myself aside and get the power of God. And that's just sitting in his presence and saying, God, this is what's here. I'm being honest with you. I'm being transparent. I have this bitterness in my heart. I have this unforgiveness in my heart. And my flesh is wanting to entertain that because I feel justified because they did me wrong. Mm-hmm. But my spirit is at war with my flesh. Mm-hmm. And it's making me miserable because I'm coming into agreement with my flesh. So help me with your spirit to come in agreement with you. And when I do that, I don't remember a time that I didn't sit there and bawl and cry. Mm-hmm. When he softened my heart, I could feel the Holy Spirit softening my heart again, because my heart delights in the law of the Lord. My flesh is hostile to the law of the Lord. No, I want my vindication. I want to be, you know, to be exalted in this matter. God, you know, pour your wrath out on them. You know, that's what we want. That's what we want. That's what our flesh wants. But in the inside, in your spirit the whole time, the Spirit of God saying, let it go. Follow me. Come to life. Come to joy. Come to peace. Because there's not that in that unforgiveness, right? Or that bitterness, that vengeance. It will eat you up on the inside, okay? It's very true. We've all lived that. So just, you're going to have the Holy Spirit help you with it. You will have to. Because in this life, he says, there is trouble, there is trials, there is things that are going to really eat at you. And there's going to be things, that, ways that you're done wrong. And you may have not done anything to cause it. Sin is in the world. You can't control other people. You're going to get hurt. Okay? So when those offenses come, you draw close to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, let God cleanse your heart, wash your heart. And sometimes you have to go in a closet and shut the door and say, do not disturb me. I need my time with God. And you sit in there. And you just cry, you let that out, you give those emotions to God in a healthy way. Not, if you're mad at God, don't be being disrespectful to him. I'm not saying that. But God, I'm hurting. This thing hurt me. It's so deep. I feel rejected. I feel abandoned. God, I'm hurting. And you'll just feel his presence come and start softening your heart like, I understand. I've been there. And he'll lead you to a scripture, or he'll just comfort your heart. And then when you come out of that closet, you're going to be, you know, because you can't bottle up them emotions and suppress them and deny them and act like they're not there. They're there. That's an indicator something's not right inside. Your emotions are that warning. Ding, 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 ding. Something's not right. What is it? Don't push it away and not find out what it is, because it's not going to go away if you don't find that root of why you feel that way. And it may be that someone else injured you, okay? Then you have to go to God and say, how do I get rid of this? Because I didn't do anything wrong. They did this to me. And you go to the Lord and he'll tell you, bless those who curse you. Do good to them. Forgive them as I've forgiven you so that I can forgive you. And then when you hear what the Lord, sometimes we don't want to do it, right? So we have to sit there and say, okay, God, and wrestle with that word and say, okay, I choose God. I choose life. I choose forgiveness. And you don't always feel it right at first, but he'll strengthen you to do it and to keep on going and walking with him, okay? After becoming a Christian, you can put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 4 talks about that. It means you stop doing certain things, which we talked about, the negative things, and it means dying to the old life of sin and living a new life, resurrected Christ in control. When you made him Lord, that means I surrender every decision from here on out to you. I want to live by the Spirit. I want to live for life, that abundant life you came to give me. And that's in Galatians 2. Jesus taught that it did not help to worry. I've been reading this one. I've read a lot of scriptures on worry here lately. Matthew 6 says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away their food in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds these little birds. Are you not much more valuable than these birds? That's a question right there the Holy Spirit's asking you. Are you more valuable than birds of the air? They drop to the ground every day, right? Nobody notices, but God does. So don't you think that he knows what you need? And when you have something that worries you, he's concerned about that, even more so than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We can't trust God, and he says we have little faith. So how do you trust God? Ask him. You get in his word, and the more you learn who he is and the things that he's done for you, and you start recognizing him in your daily life and how good he is, and that he always leads you in victory. He leads you to life and not death, and you see all these good things that God's done for you. It builds your trust in him because you have experience with the Holy Spirit and experience with walking with him, okay? And so when you come to that next thing, you're going to say, but God, you're going to look at your last battle that he helped you win and defeat, and you're going to apply it to this new thing and say, God never left me in that. He's not going to leave me now. He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me, and he never has. I'm still here. I'm still living. I'm still breathing. That's evidence that God's gotten me through some stuff, and he'll get me through this too, okay? So we have to learn to think like that, right? Jesus tells you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6 says, for the pagans run after all these things. And we can list cars, money, houses, relationships. What else? Clothes, jewelry, you know, being a celebrity and being popular. This is what the pagans run after. And your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, not popularity. We're talking about godly influence. It's different what the world chases and what we chase, okay? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Talking about all of your material needs. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He doesn't give you grace for tomorrow. getting too far into tomorrow is not concern, it's worry. He's giving you grace for today. He says his grace and his mercies are new each morning. So when you wake up the next morning, he says, I will supply all your needs. I will be there for you. I will not leave you, forsake you. I will direct your steps. I'll give you the faith you need to live this day. Not yesterday. He's not in yesterday. He's not in the future. He's in the future, but he's in the now. That's what faith is, walking with God right now. Okay, that was a second ago. He's not in that anymore. He's in right now. Oh, he's not in that second that just passed. He's now. That's what faith is. It's walking with him. Okay, present tense always. Okay, so if we do seek him first, he promises that all these things will be given to us as well. So don't go chasing after all these things and leave God out. Those things will go away. But if you seek him first in his kingdom, in his righteousness, he'll give you all these things that you need. He will not leave you or forsake you. I'd like to hear something maybe y'all got out of this. What did the Lord speak to your heart? Something maybe you wrote down or something that really stood out?
For me, definitely the anger thing, because at work, we have this really terrible manager, and she makes me so angry, and I just struggle constantly with that, you know?
Yeah.
It's hard, so that really spoke to me.
Yeah.
Leaning into the Spirit and letting God soften my heart towards her, because, oh man, my flesh does not like her.
Yeah. So maybe you could say, Lord, I know that there's something good in this woman, and she is my boss, so I have to honor and respect her, and I hate feeling angry, and I don't have to. I can just, if she's leading me, then I have no fault. If I'm doing what she's saying, I have no fault. If she leads people in the wrong direction, that's on her. But I'm just going to do what I need to do. And that's very hard. I know I'm not making it light, because I know how hard that is sometimes when somebody's mistreating you and all that kind of stuff. But just remember in that too, that adversity, that trial, what is God trying to teach you? He says you're a light to people. You're salt and light. If you lose your flavor, they're not going to see you as anything different. You can witness to them just by... You know, how many people at your job go off and talk and gossip about that person? You hear a lot of people talk about her?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So don't join in that unwholesome talk. That's what we just talked. Don't join in that. But you bless her with your mouth. You find good things about it and just, you know, encourage them and say, you know what? I'm just glad to have a job. It's a blessing that I have a job, that God's given me abilities, that I can hold this job, and that I can be respectful to her, and that I can do what she says to do and leave her to God. Because you can't change that person. And you have to be out in the world and you have to hold a job, right?
Right.
So if we go to a job, because every job's going to have somebody we don't like, we have to get stronger on the inside by the Spirit of God so that we can endure through those circumstances and still be a light and do the opposite of what the world does. And that's you just taking Christ into the world. That's being a disciple of Christ and showing others Christ. Okay, so if you look at it from that perspective, it kind of takes the load off and it helps you feel a little bit better about it, right? And the more and more you do it, you're going to get free and say, you know, you're just going to kind of ignore that. You're going to do what she says, but just ignore all the negativity and the bad things, right? So we have to, you have to pep talk yourself. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you, right? And it's hard sometimes when you're in a fast-paced environment and working, and it's hard to stop and think. So go in there pre-thinking it. God, I am not going to let the devil, because that's what it is. It's the devil trying to distract you, get you off course, ruin your witness. So when you come in there, if you see that one, not the woman, but the spirit behind the woman, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. They are anti-God. So their spirit is not going to agree with your spirit that is for God, right? Mm-hmm. So if you see that, it's a battle that's waged in the heavenlies. It's a spiritual warfare. It's nothing to do with the two flesh and blood people, because we're spirits. And those spirits do not, they repel each other. They're in resistance to each other all the time. So you find God's battle plan. Do good to those who hurt you. Forgive them. Do kind things for them. You know, when I go to Walmart sometimes, my flesh is sometimes in the line if they're taking too much time, or somebody's in there in the 20 items lane and they have all this stuff, or somebody got up there and there's not a tag on their thing. I would think, oh, inside of me. And this person that's standing there has the scowl on their face, you know, like the person that's checking them out. You can tell that they're just, every day, people are coming in there mad at them and accusing them and, you know, getting mad at them that the line's so slow, or you've seen people, and you can see how those people without God can get so bitter, because we can get that way. So they don't have the Spirit of God to help them through that. So they go to work every day dreading going to work because people mistreat them and hurt them and say all kinds of rude things to them. How would you like to live in that every day without the Spirit of God?
Okay.
So I'm thinking, okay, these people are reacting this way. No, that's not the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God. I can change this atmosphere. So when you get up there, she's looking at you like, and she don't say, good morning, how are you? You know, we want to be, I don't know, we want people to do that to us to make us feel good. We want you to serve me. Ask me how I'm doing. You know, ta-ta me, cater to me. But no, we're servants, right? We're servants of Christ. So we go and we do the opposite of what the world does. I don't want you to cater to me. and in your heart be thinking this. And you go to that person and, you know, God has led me. Hey, how are you doing? Would you, you know, even if she doesn't respond, would you like a Coke and a candy? And they'll just kind of look at you like, really? You're going to buy me something? You're just here to check out. You got all these groceries. You're going to pay a lot of money for these groceries and you're going to buy me something? It just floors them when you do that. Some of them you can tell, you can see in the spirit they're kind of softening, but they're keeping that wall up because they've been hurt somehow. Okay, people don't just act like that because they want to. They're in bondage. And a Coke and a candy can soften their heart and show them the love of God. That's a simple thing to do. Some of them respond immediately and their whole countenance changes. And they're, thank you so much. I appreciate that. And they're, you know, you're walking off and you look back and say bye. And they're still looking at you like, I don't get that. That's a supernatural living. Candy and a Coke. How easy is that to show the love of God to somebody? And then others, you know, they stay hard because they are just so hard. They're not letting their defenses down because they've been hurt and wounded so many times that they don't trust anybody. So do it anyway. Okay, so that person that you're talking about, you don't know what's going on in their life that's made them to be that person they were. And they don't have God, obviously, right? So you show them God.